We have an easy time seeing somebody and saying, oh, he's growing his beard out. Oh, he decided to shave his beard. We have a much more difficult time finding hope in our lives. And you would think that those of us in Christ Jesus would find hope very easily because of Christ within us, but we still find ourselves sometimes wondering, is there hope even for me? So I want us to begin by looking at Ezekiel chapter 18, such an incredible Old Testament book, starting in verse 21. The Lord is speaking through Ezekiel, and he says this, "But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions," that's a fancy way to say none of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live." What a great few verses that is. The Lord doesn't take delight in punishing the wicked. God is in the business of forgiveness. I love that. Now, if you are looking for hope in your life through your life, then you're going to come up empty sometimes in searching for hope. Because, church, our hope is not in us. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. You see, the hope here of this passage in Ezekiel is being found in God, that God is somebody who forgives. Now, we have been on a journey this whole school year to go through the entire Bible and every major story in the Bible. And if there's one thing that every page is shouted out, it's this, that there's hope in those who put their faith in God. All the time. People who seemingly wouldn't have hope because of the Lord. Now, where we've gotten to in this place in the story is getting to the climax, where Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who stepped out of heaven, is going to be crucified on a cross and is going to rise again for you and me. Now, that's hope, isn't it? What incredible hope we have in him. So next week, we are going to dive into the details of the cross. And the week after that, into the details of the resurrection. But for today, I want us to focus on one event that happened while Jesus was on the cross. All the seven things that Jesus said while he was on the cross are very important and provide hope for us. But listen to this. This is just one of them. And how amazing it is. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading in verse 39. And I want to approach this story in layers. So we're going to go through it multiple times and pull out some different layers of the story. In verse 39 of Luke 23, Jesus is being crucified on the cross. And it says this, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him." Now, they would call crucifixion hanging. It's not what we think of an Old West hanging, because they're hanging on nails on a cross. And when Jesus was crucified, he had company in the crucifixion, and that there was a thief on his right and a thief on his left who were being crucified with him. And all accounts of the crucifixion say that they hurled insults at him. But then when we see here in Luke, there's something different about one of them. And it says this in 39, "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, he has done nothing wrong.' And the thief said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" How beautiful. Isn't that amazing? And when we look at this, it should be obvious to us, the first layer, I want you to write this down, that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus Christ can forgive and save you. Do you believe that, church? How important this is right here. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus Christ can forgive and save you. Now, we know people whom Jesus has saved that came from very bad backgrounds and very difficult situations. And we like to look at them and say, oh, that works for them. But then for some reason, the difficulty in our own life, we have trouble believing that Jesus can forgive, most of the time because we can't forgive ourselves. Right. Now, you might look at me and say, well, Jonathan, you haven't done what I've done. But to me, what I've done is a mountain to overcome. I might look at you and say, what you've done is nothing, a big deal at all. But to you, it's a mountain for Jesus to overcome. Listen, church, he is sufficient for the task of forgiving you and saving you of your sin. Now, what I love here about what Jesus says, right? He says to the criminal, today you're going to be with me in paradise, right? So what does that mean for the criminal? He is still dying on the cross for the thieving that he did. He's still dying. There are still the consequences for our actions in this world that we have to live with and we have to take. What Jesus is doing, he's removing that mountain from the inside of this guy, from his heart, from his life, and those burdens that we carry around, he's forgiving him of that. See, I have people all the time, and this is just a random example. Trust me, this is not about you and your marriage, right? I have a husband that comes to me or a wife that comes to me, and he says, man, I was a jerk to my wife. And I prayed and I received forgiveness from the Lord and I felt that forgiveness and that love. So I went back to my wife and she hasn't forgiven me. Whoa, you think, right? I've got news for you. She's not Jesus, right? And if you're a jerk to your wife, there's some consequences for being a jerk to your wife, isn't there? And even in that scenario, you know what your best hope is, aside from groveling and making it up to her or what you did? Your best hope is to pray for your wife, or if that's your husband in that situation, to pray for them, because we forgive from the forgiveness that we've received from Jesus Christ. So you pray that God gets a hold of that person and allows them to have forgiveness coming up from them. See, Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That means that this man who's being crucified, he's not getting down off of the cross. He is about to die from the punishment that he had for his sins. But he's not going to die in hell, church. It's not going to be eternal. Moments after he says this, he's going to close his eyes for the last time on this earth, and he's going to wake up in paradise. Now, sign me up, please, right? That's what I want. Chris said, I want some of that Beth Moore. Give me some of the paradise, right? Wow. Now, there are scholars who are out there, if you start looking at this passage, that they'll say, oh, this word paradise, it doesn't mean heaven, and this is another temporary place that is happening. I don't like those Bible scholars very much that say that, just to be honest with you, because I think that they're misinterpreting this word. You see, the word is ancient Persian word that means a garden with a wall around it, a pretty garden. Isn't that cool? In fact, when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, they used this word paradise for the Garden of Eden. That was the name for the garden. But in the New Testament, this word is used three times. It's used right here. It's used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, I know a man who was taken up to the third heaven. And then instead of saying heaven the next time, he says paradise. And then it's used again by Jesus in Revelation when he writes the letters to the churches. And Jesus says, if you stay with me, if you're faithful to me, you are going to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. And he's telling them about eternal life. So what is he telling this thief on the cross? Heaven is your reward. Now imagine that. This guy, we don't know anything redeeming from his life whatsoever. Except for one statement, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I know y'all get tired of hearing about it from a pastor, right? So I want you to hear about it from somebody who's maybe a little closer to home. Can God forgive me? Can God save me?
I grew up seeing people sell drugs and seeing people use drugs, but got to this point where, you know, my older brothers and my friends were selling drugs, and, you know, that was the way that we paid the rent, you know, and so I got introduced to selling drugs at a very early age. I started getting arrogant, you know, feeling like, you know, I'd never get caught, but the crazy thing was everybody that I ever saw sell drugs before, they all got caught, but I figured I was this, you know, special drug dealer that, you know, it would never happen to me. And it was at the end of my ninth grade year that's where my life really started to take this turn. You know, I had met this teacher who was involved in this church here in Austin, and she was going on a mission trip and then came back the next year. She showed us this video that she recorded, and man, displayed how people with next to nothing found joy in Christ. There was a young man on there, a young Kenyan man, and he said, you know, hey, we love y'all. We would love for y'all to come visit us here. So that's what she wanted us to see. But the invitation that we saw, we jumped on it and said, hey, we want to go. So we started doing these meetings every Wednesday night. I saw God working in my life the whole time as we were prepping for the trip. But I just had this doubt in the back of my mind that says, God, I know where I come from. I know what I do. And I know where I'm going to have to go back to when I come from this mission trip. Same prostitutes out there selling their bodies, same guys out there selling the same drug. I sold drugs the moments before I left for the mission trip and, you know, sold them as soon as I got back. So about 2 days later when I got back, you know, from a mission trip, I got caught selling crack to an undercover police officer. And it was at that point where I was like, okay, God, like, I'm at rock bottom. There's nothing that I can do. Like, I need you to intervene. Like, I remember going and telling a teacher what happened, and I remember her just, like, breaking down and crying and feel like she failed. The community that came around me during that time and was like, okay, you made a mistake, but just as you see it, we see God is calling you to something. You know, for me, that's not what I'm used to. I'm used to, you know, you made the choice, so therefore you have to deal with the consequences on your own. And I've heard the gospel preached, you know, many times, but the thing that was different in this situation was I was seeing the gospel lived out. I was seeing people literally be the hands and feet of Jesus. And at this point, I have a decision to make. Like, am I going to keep running with the world and the things that the world tell me to run after? Or am I going to run to, you know, what I know is, you know, true? And that's, you know, Jesus did die for my sins. You know, he did, you know, leave heaven and come to the ghetto. That's what he did, you know, and so at that point, you know, it was just a decision that I had to make, and, you know, a decision that, you know, I made, and, you know, community came around me and, you know, supported me in that decision and showed me, like, you know, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? I've been redeemed, not just for the sake of being redeemed, but to redeem those around me, to redeem the people that I come in contact with, the people that knew me, you know, before, you know, I accepted Christ. Like, those are the people who knew me at my lowest and darkest points. God has given me a mission. He's placed me in the neighborhood he's placed me in, you know, for a reason. And we're called to make disciples. And so that's what I hope to do in my city.
Very close to home in East Austin. For 2,000 years, the Lord has been saving people just like you, just like me, people worse than you and me, people much worse than those people. He's sufficient to save no matter what the sin is, no matter how great the mountain is. In Luke 23 and verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him saying, "Do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our sins. But this man has done nothing wrong." And the thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's another obvious thing, but something worthy of being written down. It's never too late to follow Christ. It's never too late to follow Christ. So I want to ask you this question. What are you waiting for? See, I hear from people that say, well, I'm waiting for my wife to follow Christ. I'm waiting for my brother to follow Christ, and we're going to follow Christ together. Are you really going to hang your eternal salvation on another person? See, the better example in that would be for you to give your life to Christ and then lead them to Christ by being an example of Jesus in their life. That's the way that it works in Scripture. I hear people say, I'm not going to follow Christ until I want to know everything about God. Well, I've been studying him for 30 years. I haven't known everything there is to know about God, as he's a mystery. And he's bigger than we are. And for us to say, I want to know everything about him, it's like a two-dimensional object saying, I want to know how to be 3D. Right? You're not going to understand everything if you're a piece of paper about what it is to be three-dimensional. That's like us trying to understand who God is. So it's never too late to follow Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that today is the day of salvation. And I want to add this word to this here. It's never too late to do the right thing. Right? From all we know of this thief on the cross, he had done the wrong thing every day of his life until this day. It's never too late to swallow your pride and do the right thing. Now, for those of you who have this picture in your mind that says, I'm going to be right with the Lord later on. Before I die, I'm going to get this right. Oh, what a gamble that is for us. You know, the thief on the cross, these two guys were the only people in recorded history that died next to Jesus. So the percentage-wise, you're not going to die next to Jesus and have a reminder of the cross right there next to you when you die. In fact, we don't even know what tomorrow holds for us. That's why we get it right today. Listen, whatever is built up in your life, it's never too late to follow Christ. Now, what I love about this passage is that this passage is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In fact, if we look here in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 12, next week we're going to look in detail at Isaiah 53. But here in Isaiah 53, Isaiah is talking about Jesus 800 years before Jesus was born. It might be about 700 years, but still, that's pretty cool. And he's talking about Jesus and very clearly talking about the cross. And he says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, I find people that say, well, when Jesus walked on the earth, he arranged all of these prophecies in the Old Testament to be fulfilled. So Jesus, who was a Jew, arranged for Romans who mastered crucifixion to crucify him and to put him between two thieves. And while they were all being crucified at the same time, he could intercede for the thief on one of his sides. That takes more faith than just believing it's prophecy, right? And that what God did is call a shot in advance, right? With what he said here in Isaiah. He said that he's going to be numbered with transgressors. What does that mean? It means that he was coming down as one of us, with us as those who sin. When I was a freshman in college, I was 19 years old. I was a music major at Mary Hardin Baylor in Belton, Texas. God's favorite school, right? So there at Mary Hardin Baylor, and I'm in a music studio with other piano players. We have a music studio field trip. So we eat at Fuddruckers on the way to on this field trip, and me and another 19-year-old girl have this great idea. If you've ever been in Fuddruckers, they have what is like this bathtub full of iced down beer. And behind it are all the neon beer signs that we see everywhere we go these days. So, cameras were cameras in that time. It wasn't digital. And we pulled out two beers in front of these signs, and we smiled real big and had a picture taken of us, like it looked like we were at a Sixth Street bar because of all the signs, and we're holding this beer. Well, we're 19-year-olds at a Baptist university. So we get the picture printed off, and I take it to the professor, and I love a very dear friend of mine still to this day. We give him this picture, and we're like, hey, we're thinking about taking this to the dean of the music school. You know, what would he think about this? He's like, oh, my gosh. You know, so we give him the picture. It was a big joke, a big funny thing. Wouldn't you know it, 4 years later, I'm being hired by a Baptist church in Temple, Texas, and as the youth minister, and the pianist of that church is that professor that we did that with. And I'm there on a Sunday night in this big interview process, and he pulls out that picture. And he's like, hey, Jonathan, I was thinking about showing this to the pastor of the church, and I'm sweating these bullets. Like, oh. No, my goodness, no. Where did you get that? I don't even remember that. You know, how did that happen, right? And we're guilty by association so many times, aren't we? We run with people who are guilty. They're suffering the consequences of our sin. We're suffering the consequences of their sin, right? And when it says that he was numbered with transgressors, he is becoming one of us, right? And he is up there. Jesus is hanging on this cross as one of these thieves. And I think, how could the Son of God be crucified then between these thieves? You know why? Because he's taking my place. That's where I deserve to be. And that's where Christ chose to be for me. Is there anyone like Jesus? So, as a man condemned in sin, what do I do about that? Well, here's the third layer. We need to use the example of the good thief. Where this thief is where we belong, isn't it? Being crucified instead of Christ. But there was hope even for this man. And maybe next to that, it's not numbered there in your bulletin. I want you to write down three things that this good thief did. Okay, he understood who he was. So we need to recognize who we are. Right, he understood that he was under condemnation and that it was just that he was under condemnation. He said it in this passage, I'm getting what I deserve. So many times that's not our mentality, is it? Our mentality is life's not fair. Everybody else has better breaks than me. No, this good thief was the opposite. He recognized who he was. Right? And what if these two thieves, the one on the left and the one on the right, what if they're also a representation of us? How there's always a group of people who embrace pride and won't get their life right with God. And then there's a group of people who humble themselves and get it right with the Lord. Which one are you? Which one are you? You see, when you were crucified, you were naked. I know we have all these paintings of Jesus being crucified and he's got what looks like a diaper on. That was just for the painting. They were naked when they were crucified. They were humiliated. They had been spit upon. They had been beaten. And here they are crucified in front of friends, in front of family, in front of people that they had been in business with. And even this one thief, the bad thief, he's going to go out swinging, even in that situation, railing against Jesus, railing against whoever put him there, just wanting to get down off of the cross. That's an option for us, isn't it, to say this is who I am, and we build up this pride. But the other option of this thief was to humble himself. To say, I'm going to die up here and it's just that I would die up here. But Jesus, you are my only hope. I'm accepting who I have been and I'm asking for you to change me, right? Here's the second thing. He recognized who Christ is. Right, he recognized that Christ, listen, he's God with us in the Old Testament, isn't he? So he's God in the flesh. He's always been with us. He's not some distant, untouchable, foreign God that we can't relate to. He is God with us. I mean, look at Jesus, even at his baptism with John the Baptist, Jesus didn't say, John, you get out of the way. I'm the one that's going to be baptizing here. No, he knew just with us, he was going to die. He was going to be buried and he was going to rise again from the dead. He has been with us. He's numbered with the transgressors, right? And I love how Paul talks about this very thing. This is Romans 8:3. And you look at this last statement here at the bottom. It says of Jesus, he condemned sin in the flesh. Right? Flesh was around him, but he was God in the flesh. And in the power of God Almighty, he condemned that sin. But then Paul says this in Hebrews 4:15. Again here, these last two lines of Jesus, it says he has been tempted as we are in every respect, yet without sin. Right? And this thief then, he's looking over there at Jesus and he's looking at his own life and he's saying, I'm the one that deserves to be up here. But everything that I've heard of Jesus, nothing that he has done deserves him, makes him deserve to be up here. And I'm recognizing who he is and I want to cling to him. That's faith. Here's the third thing that the thief did. He called on Jesus for salvation. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Is it really that easy? Is it that easy? I mean, we can't buy a bicycle that easy, right? Marriage isn't that easy. You can't buy a car, can't buy a house that easy. But for eternal salvation, can I really just say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? It's faith in Jesus, isn't it? Look at what's there wrapped up in that statement, in that question of the thief. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's trusting in Jesus, this man that is crucified next to him. You have a kingdom all your own. It's not this world. That's the very thing that Jesus told Pontius Pilate. Remember, I am a king, but my kingdom isn't of this world. So he's recognizing that in him, that Jesus, you're going to close your eyes in the flesh on this world. You're going to open them up in a kingdom that is not of this world. And that's what's so great about the statement of Jesus. Hey, you're going to do the same thing now. And you know the reason why you're going to do the same thing is because of your faith in me. You know, our lives typically are about unfulfilled dreams in so many ways. And if we're not careful, we think of the kingdom of God as one of these unfulfilled dreams that we haven't been able to reach. You remember when you were a young teenager, 13, 14, 15, and you just knew, I'm going to drive one day, and when I drive, all of my problems will be erased because I finally be behind the wheel of that car. You remember how that felt? That was such a cool feeling. Didn't live up to what we thought it was, you know, at the time. Remember then, before you were married, and say, oh my goodness, I'm going to fall in love. I'm going to get married, and we're never going to have any problems once we're married. It's going to be perfect. We are going to skip through the daisies together and just love each other. You know, that's amazing. Remember then, once you're married, and like, we are going to have children, and they're not going to be like anybody else's children. They're going to be perfect and always obey, and it's always going to be amazing. Remember when you used to think, one day I'm going to have money and not even have to worry about money problems anymore. It's going to be past me and beyond me. And so if we're not careful, right, our lives are like, I've dreamed about this thing that it's not, and it's not fulfilled. Listen to me. The kingdom of God is not something that we have dreamed up. The kingdom of God is something that's real because it's come from God. It's been his voice that has told us about the kingdom of God, not our voices that have dreamed it up. And you can count on it in the Lord's voice. Isn't that good news? Man, praise the Lord for that. So here's the last thing, right? We need to trust Jesus at his word. This is the last layer, isn't it? We need to trust Jesus at his word. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And isn't it amazing here on the cross that the Lamb of God is saving? He's saving on the cross. You get this. Jesus hasn't died yet, but the Lamb of God is doing his thing to save those who need salvation. As people ask all the time, well, how did people get saved before Jesus died on the cross? Same way as the thief on the cross. They put their faith in the Messiah, in the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. This is what he does. He is effective to save. We can trust him at his word. You see, this thief was condemned to die a criminal's death. But in one word from Jesus, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. The thief on the inside goes from being condemned to being somebody who's right out of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has just set you free from the law of sin and death. Right? In one moment where this thief on the cross recognized, this is what I deserve for the sin in my life. It is just that I'm on this cross. In one moment, that justice is transferred to what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2:4, that from now on, the just will live by faith. That's your justice. It's faith in Jesus Christ. From one moment, one statement, this day you will be with me in paradise, the thief on the cross goes from, I am going to be crucified and dead and buried and there's no hope, to no, when I close my eyes for the last time here, I wake up with Jesus in eternal life. Now that's hope. That's why we say, we will cry out, hallelujah. We will sing out, hallelujah. We will shout it from the mountaintops that he is God. Church, as we pray together, can you do me a favor? Maybe take the hands of the people who are there next to you and around you. And we're the family of God here in this place. I just want us to bow our heads together. And in the quietness of your soul and your heart right there, I just want you to ask the Lord, Father, is there hope for me? And in that quietness, in your mind and in your heart, I want you to see this story that we have spoken of today and see Christ crucified before you. And Lord Jesus, as we hold hands and we bow together, Lord, I know that just as there is hope for me, that there's hope for these people that we're holding hands with. Lord, I know that we're not in this alone, but we're in this together. God, that your blood that was shed on the cross is sufficient for all of us. So Lord, help me to be a source of hope for this one that I'm holding hands with, for these that are around us. Lord, that the words that come from my mouth would be the truth that you've delivered in your words and the truth of Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Lord, in these next 2 weeks, as we look at the greatest moment of the story in Christ crucified and risen, God, may we celebrate our salvation and the hope that you've placed within us. How we love you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, risen from the dead, that we pray. Amen. Amen.